Welcome everyone here to this part of the service, and greetings in Jesus' name. Don't know how it is for the other speakers, but I assume it's about the same, but those of the staff and stuff, like we get incredibly blessed by being here as well and stretched in our own Christian lives, and it was very much that way for me. I feel charged in lots of, I feel tired physically, but I feel very charged spiritually. And it was just a really, really good weekend. I don't just say that because it's a thing to say. It really was a privilege to be here with y'all. One thing before we go further, sometimes when you're laying in bed in the quiet of the night, things come to your mind. I said something wrong in the panel discussion last evening. I made the comment, I was using it as an analogy, I made the comment that Jesus had a practical indifference toward money. I meant to say politics. Jesus had a practical indifference to politics. He very much was interested in money and riches. He talked about that a lot. I just wanted to clear that up. He kind of had like this, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and the things that are God, you know, to God the things that are God. He had this practical indifference, and I think we could maybe take some clues off of that. But that, I just wanted to clear that up. I did have the wrong word there. But yeah, it is good to be here. Some of y'all have been asking me to maybe share a little bit about my life story. I worked on that a little bit last night. It's painful to think about and to go through in lots of ways. And it became clear to me I absolutely do not have the time to cover that. I might just give y'all a little bit of an overview as youth. I'm talking to the youth here. I'm very self-conscious knowing that I'm only 35 years old and my parents are still living and lots of people in my childhood are still living. But I'm going to talk to the youth here. I did not have necessarily an easy childhood. And my youth years were very fraught with peril, if you will. It was very much, yeah, like I said, it's a little bit painful to write down or whatever to think about. But I know for a fact that you can hide a lot of things. You can hide a lot of hurt behind the front. And a lot of youth that I see today, you do not know what's behind that. And sometimes it's not even that they're trying to hide it. It's just that we haven't grubbed it out. Okay? But I want y'all to know that I know what it's like being a young person and having to deal with things from your childhood that were less than ideal, trying to grapple through that, trying to wonder where God is, missing relationships in your life, feeling trapped like as if you feel trapped in your situation. You're in a family unit. You kind of wish you wonder why you're in that place. People in your life that should not be missing are missing. It's difficult. It's just straight up difficult. I had a very I had some tumultuous years. I don't know where it all climaxed or whatever. I was in jail. Lots of things, and like I said, I don't have time. But it was not all easy. But one thing, the moral of the story is that God is in the redeeming business. He is in the redeeming business. And even now when I meet people from my childhood, like my first 13 years of my life when I lived in Missouri, when I meet people from them, they are just blown away at what God has done in my life. And I just say glory to God. Because I was the most unlikely person to ever become converted. The most unlikely person. I was very, very hard-hearted. Things happened in my childhood that made me very, very hard. It was like a shell that got built around me, and I felt like a lot of times in my youth years, I felt like I was walking on a knife blade, and I just could have, just a puff of wind either way, I could have fell off either way, and I just want to give all glory to God for where I'm at today. I'm not a finished work, okay, not a finished work, and if you're going to put it on a graph, I would say some of you young people here are ahead of me. That's how I feel. It's just, but we're together, right? We're together in this walk. Walking is controlled falling, all right? And we need to do that together. So I want to read Ephesians 4, 1 through 24. I want to bless you young people. I know sometimes it may feel like we're really like, wearing y'all out, all right? But I want to encourage you. We have an incredible privilege as churches to have young people in our churches, period. We have an incredible privilege that we do take for granted too often. And it is awesome. I want to read Ephesians 4, 1 through 24, and I just want this to be an encouraging time for y'all. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling had given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off the concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There's so much in here. There's so much. One thing I want to point out, the youth will know what I'm talking about here. But you notice where it talks about the head, even Christ, in 15 there. And notice in 16, it's talking about the head, which is Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. It talks about being connected to the head. Grow up into him in all things, which is the head. And then it says, from whom? So we get the picture of Christ as the head. And then from that, the body is compacted. And there's a place where the Bible says that God sets the members as he has pleased him. So you have this picture of it must be connected to the head. And then from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. It's very important that the body is connected to the head. So that is just a word of encouragement, that passage there. So how many of y'all have ever heard about elephants? Raise your hand. You know what an elephant is. Okay, elephants in Asia are used primarily for work. They use them like we would, much of us would use a skid steer or a forklift. They take them back into the woods. They use them for logging, for clearing land, hauling things, and they're very trained. Like, these things are very trainable. Elephants can be trained to do synchronized dancing to music. They're very, very intelligent animals, okay? I want you to get that these are intelligent animals that can be trained to do some phenomenal things. But when they are done, this thousands of pound elephant, when they're done for the day or they're taking a break during the day, say eating lunch or something, the handler will tie, there's a ring on the leg of this huge elephant, and he will tie a small, like a piece of baler twine onto that and put a little stick in the ground that's about that long and about that big around. And he'll put that piece of twine to that ring and put the stick in the ground, and that elephant will walk until he feels pressure from that and he'll stop. Now, what in the world is holding that elephant from taking one more step. Think about that. Why does that elephant not just take another step and be in freedom? So the term teenager is actually a relatively new term. I think it was first used in the 1920s. It's the first time that the word teenager is actually used. It was that word brings it brought an entire mindset. If we realize that, if we think about how before the word teenager and that idea was brought into society, for hundreds of years before that, it was considered that you went from being a child to a man. Think about how Paul said, when I was a child, I spake and acted like a child, but when I became a man, it was a transition, was from child to man. It wasn't child to adolescent to teenager to man. It was actually a break. And historically, for hundreds of years, that's always how it was. It was you went from childhood to manhood or childhood to womanhood, okay? So we have to, I think it does us good to think about this thing, this we call them teenagers and we call that era. And that comes, that whole thought of that era comes with an entire set of expectations, okay? You have expectations from culture that affect you because of that word. When you hear that word, there's a whole pile of things that race through your mind with that. You have something set up around there. The expectation to be a teenager instead of a man or a woman is that small rope on that elephant's leg. That is the expectation to be a teenager, is that rope. How do you break that rope, and why do you not break it? Why do you not go from childhood to manhood? And the thing about that is that that elephant associates, when he pulls on that little piece of twine, he feels that ring just tighten. He associates it with pain. He associates that with pain. He associates it with hard things. And then we do that the same way. When we pull against the expectations of teenage years, and when we're in the teenage bracket, oftentimes when we pull against the expectations of teenagers, we find ourselves distanced from a peer group. We find ourselves kind of out. We find ourselves kind of no longer the norm. It's no longer the norm around you if you pull away from those expectations that associate with teenage years. And why didn't this elephant break free? Why didn't he take that ring? See, here's what happened. Back when that elephant was just a little baby elephant, which they're not little when they're babies, but back when that was a very young elephant, what that handler did, tied that ring on his foot and put a huge logging chain on the ring and tied it to a sizable tree. And that elephant tried for days and days and days, pulled on that ring till it cut into his leg, and it cut into, it bled, it festered, it soared. Until one day, the elephant quit pulling. And then he kept sizing down the size of the object holding it to the tree until when that elephant was an adult, it was so convinced that it could not get free, that even just the pressure that a piece of twine would bring would make that elephant stop in his tracks because it associated pain and hardship with that. And I think sometimes there's teenagers that it's too hard to break out of the teenage mindset because a lot of your friends are in that, and then culture itself kind of lends to that. You're kind of bent, you're kind of expected to kind of live it up a little, and you're expected to be good at volleyball and a handful of all those things. And if you break out of that, try to pull, you associate it with hard things so you don't. That is what I want you to picture, that I want you to break that piece of twine. It is not that hard to break that, even though you associate it with pain. Break the thing that's holding you back from living this full, wide-open life, okay? Live life wide open. I know you can take that the wrong way, but why do the ages 16, 18, and 21 even mean anything to you as youth? Why do those numbers even mean anything to you? See, even the fact that you acknowledge that 16, the age 16, and the age 18, the age 21 actually register as a stage of adulthood means that you've bought into this idea of teenage mindset and adolescent mindset. It ruins the biblical pattern of going from childhood to manhood. And I think we've even adopted some of that in our churches. You know, there's certain things where we go 18, we go, you know, 16, you join the youth. There's certain things we do not lend well to that. Those ages were set by non-Christians in a secular society as defining what adulthood is. And it doesn't do us any favors. They are set ages of maturity by non-Christians. Biblically speaking, boys entered adulthood at 13 and were men of war at 20. At 20 years old, you were supposed to be able to wield a sword and to defend yourself and to face someone that wants to kill you. At 20, that was the expectation for you. You are not even considered an actual 100% adult in America until you're 21, much less a man of war. There are such a thing as enlisting before then, but you were expected to be a capable man at 20, 100% capable. Think about that, men. Think about that, young men. Young ladies, break the secular molds that you are pushed into. And us men need y'all. We actually need y'all. We need you in our lives. And you are very much appreciated in the church, ladies. Break those chains of expectations. Look at what Paul said. Paul told Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." If you would do a study on all those different six things there, phenomenal that Paul was asking Timothy, a very young leader in one of the most wicked cities of that year. He was a church leader, very young, one of the most wicked cities in that time. And he was telling him, "Let no man despise thy youth." Don't let anyone despise that you are young. Can I rephrase it? Don't let anyone despise you because you are a teenager. But be an example to the believers. Would Paul tell the youth today to do the same thing, to be a trendsetter in church, a positive trendsetter? Would Paul encourage you? I think he would. It's a privilege that you have, young people. The churches actually need you. It is only a partial truth to say that the young people are tomorrow's church. They are actually today's church. They are today's church. Don't let anyone despise you because of your age. Think about this saying, the path of least resistance is what makes rivers and men crooked. And that teenage time span, if we follow what culture, the mold that culture has formed for us in that, there's a lot of just follow the path of least resistance, and it does us no favors for later in life. You can ask me how I know. 1 Corinthians 14:20. It says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be ye men." And in Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." That is all I have prepared, other than I find that if I don't do hard things, then I don't stretch myself and I don't move on. And I would like to actually sing a song for y'all youth if I can handle it. But I want y'all to raise your hands if you want me to sing this song to y'all. All right, I'm going to try to sing this song. And this song is from my heart to yours, okay? Because I don't know if it's redundant to say, but it is not always easy being a young person. And there's lots of hard things, like this song is about being on a potter's wheel and the master potter molding you to what he wants you to be. And it's very difficult. Even later in life, it can be very difficult. "Here on the potter's wheel, I find myself once more. My faults and frailties bring me here just like before. With strong and loving hands, the pressure is applied. Oft times I tremble as he puts me through the fire. But I'll trust the potter's hands. He knows what's best for me. He has a perfect plan these human eyes can't see. He's a potter, I'm the clay. He knows just how much I can take. When I face the fire again, I'll trust the potter's hands. His hands work deep inside, and he makes no mistakes. Though it seems I'll crumble down, and I can hardly stand the pain, into his own design, he is molding me, I know. Though my world spins all around, the potter's in control. I'll trust the potter's hands. He knows what's best for me. He has a perfect plan these human eyes can't see. He's the potter, I'm the clay. He knows just how much I can take. When I face the fire again, I'll trust the potter's hands. Turn the time over to Julian.